Why don't we pray and then we will get to work. God, we come to you and we thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending the rain. It is so, so kind of you to give us that, which we so desperately need. God, we pray that even as we drive home in the rain, that you will remind us that that is only a sign and a symbol of how you provide for every one of our needs. And as we set out to face this week with all the worries and all the things that we have in our minds, that you would use that to remind us that you are in control and that you provide and that you are our Father and you love us. Help us to trust in you throughout this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are going through the book of Galatians. Last week was a little detour. Easter kind of does that in churches. We take a little detour and then right back to what we were studying before, reading the book of Galatians. And this is a letter, just you know, a little bit of context, a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to some groups of churches, probably small, probably house churches, meeting in people's homes, who doesn't say most likely that's what it was, but groups of churches in the region of Galatia. And he writes this letter to them for a very specific reason, and he asks and answers a question as he goes through the book, and we're getting into him talking about this question, which is, what makes you good? What makes you a good person? What makes you good before other people? What makes you good before yourself? What makes you good especially before God? What gives you confidence that in God's eyes you are acceptable? What is it? And he presents two options, and we saw this a couple of weeks ago, so a tiny little bit of review since we let 2 weeks go by. He presents two options as he goes through the book. One option is, the good things that I do, me being a good person, makes me good. Or the second option is, what Jesus did and trusting in what Jesus did makes me good. There has to be one or the other. It can't be a combination of the two. That's what we kind of talked about last time. It has to be one or the other. It either has to be me behaving, not doing bad stuff, being a good person and being nice to you and giving my money to poor people and giving my time to help other people and being kind and gentle and me being a good person, me fulfilling my religious obligations, whatever that means for whatever community of faith that I'm a part of, however I define that, it's me being a good person. Either that makes me good, or what Jesus did when he came as the rescuer, God's Son sent from heaven to earth, when he came and he lived a perfect life and without any rebellion against the Father, which we are not capable of doing, when he died on the cross in our place, paying the price for our sin, absorbing the Father's wrath in our place, and when he rose from the dead in power, either that makes me good because I've entered into that and I have received his perfection and the Father looks at me and is happy with me, not because he sees my imperfection, but because he sees Christ's perfection and he has forgiven my sins, not because I've become so good that, well, he can overlook the bad stuff I did before, but rather Christ paid for the bad stuff that I did and will pay for the bad stuff that I will do. And that's what makes me good before the Father. It has to be one or the other, my works or Christ's works. And only one of those, not to use the same word again, works. Only one of those will get us closer to God. Only one of those will make us be good. Only one of those will make us be acceptable before the Father. And the big idea from 2 weeks ago, and this is going to be the big idea for the rest of Paul's book, so I'm going to repeat it, and we'll probably repeat it every week, is only in Christ can we be acceptable to the Father. Only in Christ can we be made perfect in the eyes of God. Only because of what Christ has done, never because of what we do. And then he continues. Let's read Galatians chapter 3, our text for the day. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So then he goes into this conversation with them, which in their day was kind of hard because they lived a long ways away from where Paul was, and they didn't have cell phones. They didn't even have Facebook. Could you imagine that? They didn't have a way to immediately talk with someone. So he has to do the whole conversation himself, which he does. And that's what we're going to look at today. Look at verse 1. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Well, what he's talking about here is our tendency, their tendency, the human tendency to no matter what we see about Jesus, we come here on Sundays and we hear the message of the gospel that Jesus lived a perfect life and died an undeserved death and was raised from the dead. And when you enter into Christ, you receive that and you're perfect in the eyes of God. And then our tendency is to drift, and we drift back to trusting in our goodness to make ourselves good before the Father. That's our tendency, that was their tendency, that's the human tendency. And he, it sounds like he's making fun of them, he's berating them. He's saying, "Hey, what's wrong with you? You saw that Jesus was crucified, you put your faith in him, and now you're starting to trust again in your works to make you acceptable before the Father." That's our tendency, and that was their tendency. And I think this is something that just popped in my mind this morning, so I'll share it, but it may or may not be true. It's not in the text, but I think the reason that we do that, that's our human tendency, is to trust in our goodness to make us good before the Father and good in the eyes of everyone else, is because of pride. Because if I am a good, acceptable person because of what I've done, then who gets the credit for that? I do. And if I'm the one who can make myself be good and acceptable by my willpower, by my goodness, by me well, then I don't have to depend on anyone else for that. I can depend on myself, and I take the credit when it works. And see, the problem, the reason that we go and that we do what the Galatians did, that we drift back from trusting in Christ for our perfection before the Father to trusting in our own works, is because we tend to focus on probably too heavily, given the way Paul talks, on our part of the relationship with God. See, we see salvation and being Christians, children of God, as primarily a human work. You make your decision to follow Jesus. You continue faithfully, and those are true, and there are verses that say that. If God is working in you, if you come to faith in Christ, you have to make the decision to repent and be baptized. If you continue, he was faithful till the end will be saved. If you continue in a relationship with Christ, you have to continue and persevere in that. But when we primarily focus on our part of that, we start to see our part of that as being the cause of that, and we start seeing ourselves as being good because of what we've done, and that causes internal destruction, which I think is probably, if you look at what we read last time at the end of chapter 2, and then this time, Paul's tone is, it seems sarcastic, it seems mean, it seems just he berating them. He's taking them to task for believing that. And if you say, "Paul, they're trying to be good people, so isn't that good enough? Don't the results speak for themselves? Isn't that, why does it matter if that's what they're depending on for their goodness before God?" But the problem is that when I depend on my goodness before God, it produces a lot of internal destruction. Sometimes it's seen in pride that grows in me as I look at the goodness that I do, the good things that I do, and I conveniently ignore the stuff that I do wrong. When I look at, I focus on the good things that I do, and I feel like a much better person because of who I've become, and pride wells up in me. Maybe I'm not prideful on the outside because of what I do, but I judge what other people are doing wrong. That's a sign that I'm basing not just my position before the Father, but your position before the Father based on your works. When I'm focusing, and I talk a lot about what you do, and I don't really confess my sins, and I helpfully talk about other people's problems, but I'd have a hard time talking about my problems. That is a sign that I'm trusting in my works to make me acceptable before the Father, to the point where I can't even talk about what I do wrong, because that's so uncomfortable for me, because then that sweeps the rug out from under what I base my self-worth on. And then instead of experiencing what 1 John 1 says, the forgiveness that comes from walking to the light, which is confessing our sins and being open with the wickedness inside of us so that God can heal us. Instead of experiencing that, I become closed and my sin grows inside of me because I don't have the confidence before the Father to confess my sin to my brothers and sisters. I feel a great amount of pressure to do what I should do because who I am depends on that. And then I feel just waves of condemnation when I inevitably don't live up to being the person that I know that I should be. See, basing our position before the Father and in our own eyes on what we do destroys us from the inside out. And Paul says, you're foolish, Galatians. You're foolish. Strong language. Where do you see those symptoms in your life? The pride, judging other people, not confessing your sins, feeling just an inordinate amount of pressure, feeling condemnation. And then he starts with this logical conversation, this train of logic. Look at verse 2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So he starts a logical conversation with them to prove to them that you can't depend on your goodness to put you in a good standing with God. Why? Well, the logic he's going to use is this. You weren't able to start it. You weren't able to bring yourself to God and become a Christian. You weren't able to regenerate yourself and become a new person. God did that when he saved you. And if God started it, then going back to you finishing it and continuing it on your own and being responsible for it and getting the credit for it, and it all depending on you, if it started because of Christ, then it has to continue because of Christ. That's what the argument that he's going to make. So he starts out by saying, okay, are you a Christian because of what? Because you obeyed God so perfectly, or are you a Christian because you heard with faith, you put your trust in Christ and what He did? And everyone would have to say, well, the reason I needed to become a Christian was because I couldn't obey perfectly. If I could have obeyed perfectly, there would have been no need. Why would you get in the water and give yourself to Christ and say, "Be my Lord and Savior," if you don't need a Savior? So obviously, it's a very rhetorical argument. It's, of course you became a Christian because you couldn't obey the law. You put your faith in Christ. That's how you started out. It's something that God did in you. So if you think about your story, if you think about where you started, because a lot of times as we continue and just day by day, we just start assuming, well, I'm a good person and I become a good person and we put our trust in that. But if you think back to different parts of times in your life, maybe you had never been to church before, then you inexplicably just, you had a Christian friend who invited you and you started coming and then someone wanted to study with you and maybe before in your life you never would have been open to studying with anybody, but all of a sudden you were and that was weird. And then somehow you came to a place where you really wanted to. You heard about becoming a Christian. You heard about putting your trust in God over and over and over again. Is my time up? Is that why the lights are... I could preach in the dark, so you heard about becoming a Christian. You heard, hey, you repent and be baptized, put your trust in Jesus, accept Him as your Savior, decide to follow Him. You've heard that, but all of a sudden it clicked, and you said, I got to do that, and you did. And then your desires started changing. You wanted to know God. You actually, before this was like, oh, I got to read the Bible. I'm going to feel bad. They're going to ask me if I read the Bible, so I'll read something real quick before I go to study. So, you know, I can say, yeah, I've been reading my Bible. And all of a sudden, I want to read this. And I feel God talking to me when I read this. It's like there's a connection. And then I want to obey God. Before, my fighting with sin was making myself not do what I really wanted to do. And now I'm finding my desires changing. And fighting with sin is more about trying desperately to do what I really truly want to do and not doing the things that my flesh wants to do. But I deep inside don't want to do. My desires are changing and I'm obeying God. And okay, if any part of that is true for your life, for your story, you look back and you say, oh, yeah, of course it started with God. God did that in me. That's not something I did. I didn't want to do that. And then I did. God was pulling on me and working in me. That's how it started. That's how I was changed. That's how God started making me a different person. And if you look here, something I find really curious in this is, look at verse 2. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And if you read it, that verse, and even the whole passage, he's saying, are you a Christian? Did you become a Christian because you put your trust in Jesus or because of your own works? But what does he say? He doesn't say, are you a Christian? What does he say? Did you receive the Spirit? See, for Paul, and if you read other things that he said the Spirit is what? The guarantor, the down payment that God has put in his children, the part of our relationship with God that we're supposed to be able to look at and say, well, I know I'm a Christian. Well, how do you know? Well, there's a lot of stuff I take on faith. Yeah, but what do you hold on to? What's the guarantee of that? Well, I have the Holy Spirit. Obviously, if I have this living connection with the Father, if the Father's put his Spirit in me, then obviously I'm his son. When I have to take everything else on faith, I know that I'm God's child and that I'm connected with the Father because I have the Spirit. To the point that now where Paul obviously believed that when he wrote about the Spirit being the down payment and the depositor and the guarantor of our salvation, because what does he say? He doesn't say, did you become a Christian because you trusted in Christ? He said, did you receive the Spirit? As if he was expecting the Galatians to say, well, yeah, I had the Holy Spirit, and that's how I know I'm a Christian, and I did receive that when I believed in Jesus. I didn't make the Holy Spirit come into me. In other words, having the Holy Spirit is, for Paul, synonymous with being a Christian. It's synonymous with and knowing that they have the Holy Spirit. And see, I find that interesting. I'd read that my whole life, and at one point I read it, and it just hit me. It was like, why that's not the having the Holy Spirit is kind of the thing that I accept on faith. I don't see evidences of that in my life. I don't feel that the Spirit's guiding me. I don't feel a connection. I don't feel like when I'm talking with people that all of a sudden I remember passages from the Bible, like Jesus said, the Spirit would make us remember it. I'm able to continue in that conversation when I read the Bible and I'm he's guiding me, and I don't feel this living connection. I accept on faith that I have the Spirit because, well, Acts 2:38, I was baptized, I received forgiveness of sins, and I received the Holy Spirit. I know that, so I believe that, but it's not part of my Christian experience. I don't feel that. It's not part of my daily. I don't feel like the Spirit is giving me power and boldness like he did to the early Christians. And I wrestled with that because this seemed to coincide with the other things that Paul said about the Spirit, like the Spirit is the guarantee, the down payment of our faith. It's the tangible part. And for me, for most of my life, it wasn't the tangible part. But Paul is saying, he just assumes, hey, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. And I'm gonna make an argument for how you became a Christian and what your faith should be based on, and I'm gonna do that on the one thing that you know that you have, the one tangible thing you have. Well, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. But Paul saw having the Spirit as the sign, the visible sign of being a Christian. And I think we can extrapolate that to mean that, well, the reason is because the Spirit is the one who does the work of the Father in us. He's the one who draws us to the Father. He's the one who brings conviction of sin. He's the one who makes us be born again. He regenerates us when we are converted. He's what God puts inside of us as the down payment, the guarantor of that we are his children. He forgives us. He adopts us. He's the one who changes our will and our actions. Romans 8 says that the Holy Spirit is the power of God in us for us to stop sinning and to put to death our flesh. The Holy Spirit is God's power in us. God speaks through his word. It is inspired, breathed out by God, and he guides us as we read it. And the Spirit brings his words to mind, and he brings understanding, and he brings boldness and gifting to us as we work with Jesus. The Holy Spirit is a tangible part of our Christian existence, and Paul uses that to say, my paraphrase of his big idea in this verse and in this text, that all of Christian life is the work of God in us. All of Christian life is spiritual, not just starting it, not just becoming a Christian and receiving the Spirit, but if we became Christians and received the Spirit, then the rest of our Christian life is a product of God's work in us. All of it is God working in us. Of course, we participate with God. Of course, we respond and repent and are baptized, and I make myself read the Bible, and I fight against my sin, and I make myself talk to other people about Jesus. But the one doing the work in me and making me want to do that and giving me the power to do that is God working in me. It's God's work, not mine. And so look at verse 3. It's ridiculous for us then to take credit for the people that God is making us. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, you are now being perfected by the flesh? You became a Christian, you received the Holy Spirit by the work of God, by the work of the Spirit. You couldn't do it on your own. You couldn't make yourself be born again. You couldn't make yourself be born the first time. You were dead, and God made you alive in Christ. How ridiculous is it then for me to say, okay, you made me a new person. Now I'm going to continue in that and continue being renewed and sanctified and transformed by my own power. And now I get the credit for it. Paul says that's ridiculous. Using the same word he used at the beginning, foolish. I'm just going to say foolish. I was going to say the S-PID word, but I won't. But that's what Paul's saying. He's saying that's just dumb. You can't. How illogical is it to come to Christ and say that's the work of Christ in me, and now for the rest of my life, I am a good Christian, and it's because I'm a good Christian that I am a good person, and you should respect me, and God loves me because I'm good, or I'm bad, and so I'm a horrible person. I'm a horrible Christian. In other words, it's dumb for us to. It's illogical for us to depend our position before the Father on our works. If the whole thing started because of our faith in God and the Spirit working in us, well, that's how it also is supposed to continue. And then in verse 4, he takes this argument to its logical conclusion. This is like the one thing I learned in debate when I was in high school. I just loved it. And then I used it against my parents all the time. Never worked, but I was right. You take the argument to its logical conclusion. So you're saying that if I have to be home at 10, and you take it to its logical conclusion. I don't have a good example, but Paul gives us one in verse 4. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? What's he saying? Okay, if you became a Christian by putting your faith in Christ, and the Spirit came into you, and that's how you became God's child, and you have this connection with the Father, but now you don't need that. Now you can be acceptable to God by being a good person and doing the religious rituals correctly and being a nice person and not doing the bad stuff you used to do. And now you're very self-satisfied in how good you are, or you're very condemned because you can't live up to your own expectations, much less God's. Either way, if that becomes the basis for your position, if you're not trusting in Christ for your position before the Father, well, then why did you surrender yourself to Christ in the first place? Why did you give up the things that he asked you to at the beginning? Why did you say you can be my Lord and put him on the throne of your life? Wasn't necessary, because now you're continuing on your own strength, for good or for bad. You didn't need to do that then. You didn't need to suffer what you suffered. It was in vain. There was no purpose to it, no point to doing it. And obviously that's not true. He's taking the argument to its logical conclusion. And then in verse 5, he drives home the point that he's been making all along. Look at verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And I know it's the middle of a sentence, but we're going to stop there, and we'll pick up next time. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law, by you obeying him perfectly, or by hearing the gospel and putting your trust in Christ when you become a Christian and then for the rest of your Christian life? Which one is it? He asked a question, but I think, given what he said, I think that's a rhetorical question, right? It's obviously putting our faith in Christ. That's what makes us Christians. That's what connects us with the Father through His Spirit. And again, look what he says. Does He who supplies the Spirit to you? He doesn't even say, He doesn't put it as a question mark. Like, and those of you who, you know, have felt the Spirit's guiding or the Spirit's empowerment or the Spirit giving you words as you're trying to get up the nerve to talk to the person next to you at work about me. And He doesn't put it as a conditional thing. It's just like a commonplace. If you're a Christian, of course you have the Spirit. Of course you're experiencing the Spirit. And so when I reference you being God's child, all I have to do is reference you having God's Spirit, because that's just a real part of your life. And He says, okay, if God did that in you, and if He continues to give you His Spirit, and if He works miracles among you, and if we, my first reaction there was, well, we're not going to talk about that part, because that's there's so much with miracles in the New Testament and the apostles and us now, but just think about it. Put aside all the crazy, you know, getting hit on the head, falling down, throw away your walker kind of miracle stuff. Just think about what if God is at work among us, if God is doing anything, which by definition is divine work, right? Which by definition is a miracle, because it's something that human beings can't do. If God is regenerating, drawing and regenerating people from the outside who aren't Christians, that's God doing that. That's a miracle. That's not something you and I can do. Every time someone repents and is baptized and hits the water, last Sunday we saw two enormous miracles of God that much bigger than someone throwing away a walker and dancing down the aisle. When God makes someone new, that is a miracle of the Holy Spirit. That's God doing something. When God keeps His children faithful and matures us in our faith and makes us want to read the Bible more and leave our sin more and talk to other people about Jesus, those are miracles, because that doesn't happen naturally in us. That's God working in us. When God talks to us when we read the Bible, that's a miracle. I don't hear from God when I read any other book. When I read this, I do. It's living and powerful. That's a miracle. All of Christian life is the work of God in us, not just when we start, but every day after that. And we are good before the Father. We are justified before the Father. We're acceptable before the Father. We're loved by the Father, not by our good works, not because we perfectly obey Him, because we don't, but because of what Jesus did, and because we are covered by Jesus' perfect life and by His sacrifice. So, what should we do? What would this passage call us to do? I think in general terms, this would call us to trust more in Jesus for our goodness before the Father, for our worth as people, and less in ourselves, in what we do or don't do. If you're not a Christian, if you've never decided to trust in Jesus, to repent and be baptized, to accept Him as your Lord and your Savior, trusting more in what He did and less in what you do and have done, means coming to Him and putting your faith in Him, your confidence in what He did, and saying, I know that I will never be worthy before God, which is maybe why you haven't made the decision to follow Him up until now, but trusting in Jesus is coming and saying, I believe that You did it, and it's only through You, and I can be made acceptable to the Father through You, not through me. And it's repenting and being baptized and making that decision to trust Him as your Savior and your Lord. In this community, like you saw last week, when you're ready to make that decision, just tell someone. We'll guide you through that process. If you are a Christian, how do you trust less in your good works and more in what Christ did? Okay. You got to work with me. Just a couple minutes, but you got to work with me. You got to look inside. This is hard because we're in public and we think, if I'm thinking about this, everyone will know it. No one knows it. Just, it's you and your thoughts. Let the Holy Spirit delve inside of you. Do a little bit of diagnostic surgery. Where do you see the trust in your works coming out of you? Do you see it in pride? Do you feel that you are more or less a good person? Then trusting more in Christ and less in yourself means accepting that in your nature you are bad, you are wicked, you are evil, and that only in Jesus and through Jesus you can be acceptable to the Father. And we kill our pride by thanking him, by saying, thank you that for what you did. It takes the focus off us. Maybe that's you. Maybe you see this well up in you in that you judge others. And maybe before today you really didn't see it as judging people, but you talk a lot about other people's problems and very little about your own. Talk about their sins. You talk about other people's sins. Well, if that's you, then just recognize that's what you do. That's confession. Tell God. And then stop doing it. And we break the habit of judging other people by confessing our own sin. When I'm confessing my sin to you, it's really hard for me to spend a lot of time thinking about your sin. Maybe for you, you see this trusting in your works coming out in you and in condemnation. You always feel just guilty. You always feel condemned. You never feel like you can just sing with confidence to God when we're singing together. You always feel like, I don't know if I should be taking the Lord's Supper. I don't deserve it. Of course you don't. No one does. Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, if you have put your faith in him and repented him and baptized into him, there is no condemnation for you. And in the moments when you feel condemned, you need to start coming against that and just repeating Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation for me. I am in Christ Jesus. And say it in the first person and say that over and over again. And maybe for you, the last one. Maybe for you, as we read through this, you've seen that in your life, well, maybe you identify with what I said, that when I read this, it's like, I don't see the Holy Spirit in me. Several years ago, I saw that. I was like, that's not the sign of me being a Christian. Maybe you read through this and you say, yeah, that's not how I would describe my confidence that I'm God's child, that I have his Spirit. That's how I know. Maybe you say, I don't see that. That the Spirit is not a present force in my life, in my experience. Read Luke 11:26. Jesus says that if we ask, the Father will give us more of his Spirit. That's what happened in Acts 4. And then, if this is true, start expecting to experience the Spirit. Start expecting that he will give you words when you're going to talk to someone about Jesus. And start expecting that you can study with someone and he'll bring verses to your mind as you're studying with them. Start expecting that he will give you boldness to talk about Jesus. Start expecting that he will make this word come alive as you read it. Start looking for evidences of the Spirit in you and living with the Spirit. So, if we're going to trust in Jesus and not in our own works, what do you need to do, practically speaking, to trust more in him and less in yourself? Why don't we stand? We'll pray and then we'll sing. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good. We thank you for loving us. Thank you, God, for even for the strong language that Paul used. And he directed it to the Galatians, but God, we take that to heart for ourselves. And we realize our foolishness when we trust in our goodness and when we judge others. When we walk around with our heads hung in condemnation, when we feel like we have to become good enough before we repent and are baptized and become your children, when we repent of that, God, help us to trust in what Jesus did and not in ourselves. And free us to live confidently, full of your Spirit, connected to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.